We've just sung, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. And our theme this morning is really faith or trust, as we look at well-known words in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Perhaps as those words were read, you thought, I don't need to look those up. Because I know them, I learned them, and they're words that you come back to again and again. When Margaret and I and the children were preparing to leave Cardiff and go to North Wales to begin ministry, somebody gave us a picture, and the words of verse 6 were on it. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And now, a few years later, we realize that that's true. That's what the Lord has done. He has made our paths straight. He has directed our steps. Perhaps that's your testimony too, to the faithfulness of God. And yet sometimes it's good to ask ourselves whether we really are trusting in the Lord and not leaning on our own understanding. There are many problems and difficulties, aren't there, in the Christian life. Many of us experience doubts about our salvation. Am I really a Christian? Doubts about whether God is with us. We may experience discouragements because we have problems and they continue. They're not immediately resolved. We feel at times we don't grow in grace as we should. We may have been Christians for many years, and yet there's so much more that needs to be done in our lives. Our witness to the gospel is ineffective. We seldom really engage with non-Christians to tell them the gospel. We feel we're not able to make a difference in their lives. So doubts, discouragements, fears about the future, fears about specific situations, the things that wake us up at night and we're turning them around in our minds and we can't resolve them, and they tend to overwhelm us, especially in the long dark nights of winter. And so all of us experience in different ways difficulties and problems, and the effect of these things on us is to weaken us, to make us uncertain, less confident of God, less able to serve him in the work of his kingdom. We don't experience that peace and that joy that we long to know in the Lord. And so these verses bring us back to basic principles, and they speak into our everyday lives, what it means to live as a Christian, as one of God's people. Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature. And wisdom in the Bible is not just simply knowing, but the wise person is the person who puts into practice the things that they know. And that's always a bigger challenge, isn't it? To learn information and facts is one thing, but then to put that into practice is another. So the wise person knows and acts and puts those things into practice. So there are principles here. The first one is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Faith is basic, isn't it, in the Christian life? It's fundamental. We can't be Christians until we come to that point of realizing that we become Christians as we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We stop trusting in ourselves, in the things that we've done or we're hoping to do, and we realize that we need a Savior who has done everything for us by living a perfect life and dying on the cross. And then we put all our trust and all our confidence in him and receive him as our Savior. That's where the Christian life begins. Recognizing our sins and putting our trust, putting our whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And faith is also important in our daily lives. Living by faith. We tend to use that in a more narrow sense, don't we? Of people who perhaps have little money, little wealth, and so they live by faith. They trust the Lord to provide. And we tend to think, well, that's what some people do, but most Christians don't need to do that. But we do need to exercise trust day by day in the Lord. And it's in the Lord, our covenant, Redeemer God. Not just God in general, but the Lord who has revealed himself in the Old Testament and the New. For Christians, it's putting our trust in Jesus, our Savior, who is our Lord and our God. And I wonder whether we do live in that way, in day by day trust in the Lord who will provide. Because we find it difficult to to trust, don't we? Sometimes I've known people say, you know, I find it difficult to trust because I'm a natural worrier. You know, I don't have to try to worry, I just do it. I think my mother was a worrier, and I was probably the cause of much of her worry. It was before mobile phones, before we didn't even have landline at home. And I'd go off to school and she'd say, what time will you be back? And I'd tell her, well, I wasn't always back on time. I knew where I was. I knew everything was okay, but she didn't. And when I arrived home, she said, oh, glad you're home, she said. I thought you'd been knocked over by a bus. Never quite understood why it was a bus and not a car, but it was obviously looking on the dark side. You're all right. And I think she had another worry. Not only might I have been injured or even killed, but I might have been taken to hospital and they would have found that I hadn't changed my underpants and I had holes in my socks. You know, those kind of things that mothers worry about. And it would reflect upon her as a mother. A natural worrier. And there's so many things that you can worry about if you're given to worry, constantly worrying. People are like that. We find it difficult to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation, to put all our trust in him and to stop striving and struggling in our own strength. Then trusting the Lord with our life, with the things that come, and not trusting in our own strength and our own wisdom. Not trusting in what we call sometimes the arm of the flesh. It seems plausible to do that. I think if we're honest, often what we are trusting in is what we will do or what other people can do. I remember when I was teaching, boys would come to the end of their school time and they'd be signing off their books and so on. And I'd say to them, what are you going to do now you've left school? Sometimes they say, well, I haven't got a job yet, but my dad knows a man who is going to get me a job. And I hope that he did get them a job. But their hope was somebody was going to sort it out for them. And sometimes we think, well, I can sort this out. Or those around me can sort it out. Or I know somebody who can. And so we've got to sort of plan. Whatever happens, we know what we'll do. It's not trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in our physical strength. We're trusting in our financial resources and our own insight and understanding in friends, people who've got influence. But the psalmist says, don't put your trust even in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. So even powerful people are mortal. And their help is limited, even if they're interested in us. But he says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Not princes, not kings, not powerful people, but the one who made the heavens and the earth, who conceived them and brought them into being and upholds them by his powerful word. And that's what this verse is telling us. Trust in the Lord. That's who it is, the maker of heaven and earth. Leaning on him, being confident in him. And it involves both a sense of dependence, we need him, and of also certainty that he is the one who will help us. And that's the best way to live, trusting in the Lord with all our heart. That's without any reservation at all. Consciously, thoughtfully, saying that the Lord is the center of our trust. Complete, total, trust without any reservation at all. And not leaning on our own understanding. You know, the more understanding we think we have, the more intelligent we think we are, the more clever we think we are, the more we feel we've coped with all sorts of situations in life, the more likely we are to lean on our own understanding. And we do lean on it. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul says that knowledge puffs up, creates self-reliance. It's tempting sometimes to say, well, I'll only trust the Lord when I need to. When things get a bit out of hand, when they're too big for me, then I'll start to trust the Lord. But do we just trust the Lord in all situations? So, for instance, how real to us are God's promises? Again, we sang about his promises. When you read the Bible, do you note promises? I will be with you. My God will supply all your needs. Isn't it wonderful that God makes promises. He commits himself to do certain things. Do you make a note of them and take encouragement from them? That he will provide. We're not quite sure how he's going to do that, but he will provide. Over the years, perhaps you've done what we've done. You know, we've sometimes done our sums. We've calculated what is coming in and we've calculated what is going out. And I have to say that most often when we've done our sums, there's always been more going out than coming in. And then you start to think, well, it's only going to be a certain amount of time and we're going to be in serious trouble. But we're still here. Somehow, he has provided, wonderfully provided. And that providence of God, according to promise, he provides. Somebody I knew well, he lost his job. And he and his wife had teenage children. And his income had been a significant income. And they didn't have it anymore. And he wasn't sure when he'd find another job. And one day his wife had gone out to work. And he was sitting and he was reading and he was praying. And he was really saying to God, why have you allowed this to happen? I don't see how we're going to be able to meet our bills and how we're going to manage. It looks really serious. And as he was praying, he heard a noise in the hall. And he assumed that it was the post coming. And you know, when you're in trouble financially, you don't like the post much. Especially the brown envelopes. You know, you sort of put the brown ones to the side and read the white ones. So he didn't want to go to the hall. But eventually he went to the hall and it wasn't the post. There was just one envelope lying on the mat. And he went over and he opened it, and it was just his name on it. And there was £500 in that envelope, and he doesn't know to this day who gave it to him. But here he was saying, Lord, how are we going to manage? How are we going to provide? And already God was moving somebody to provide. The providence of God, the way he provides for us. When we lived in North Wales, a washing machine broke down. And it was about the time when they started charging you just to come out and look at it. You know, they come out and say, well, sorry, it's really serious. That's £50. And they haven't done anything. They've just looked at it and written it off. So I didn't want to call somebody out who had to pay £50 if it couldn't be done. So I looked for somebody who would be competent and cheap. And I went through the adverts in the local paper and found this man who said that he'd been trained by Hot Point and Hoover and he charged reasonable rates and there was no call-out charge. And I thought, that's my man. And he came, and he did a great job on our washing machine, and he didn't charge too much. And we really began to get to know him. And we had some ladies in our church who were single parents. Their husbands had left them, and they didn't send much financial support to them. And they were bringing up children, and it was really tough for them. And sometimes their washing machines had problems too. And I'd say to them, well, you know, you can call Alan. Alan will do a good job. He won't charge you unnecessarily. And when he does it well. And he started going to these ladies and mending their washing machines. And he came to me one day and he said, you know, the washing machines in your church last longer than average. He said, you've got some ladies in your church, you've got really ancient washing machines, but all the bearings are in really good condition. That was God's providence. It's the kind of providence we're not always aware of. You know, the car didn't break down. And it keeps on going, even though you feel it's sort of, you don't know how it does. Just God undertaking, meeting the needs, a gift of money in one situation. Washing machines keep going and don't need to be replaced. Do you remember the Israelites in the wilderness? Their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. And God provided for them. And so the Lord provides. So when you're trusting the Lord, his promises mean something. You look at the promise, I've got a promise for that. I've also got a God who provides. We sang our opening hymn, all I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, the psalmist says, and he will do this. So that's the first principle, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second is, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, all the affairs of life, big things, small things, times when you feel vulnerable, times when you feel secure, in all your decisions, in all your undertakings, acknowledge him, know him, bring him into the situation in a practical way, recognizing that he is God, that we are in his hands, owning him as our God and our Father, being aware of him, having fellowship with him. To what extent do we do that? And walk in that fellowship with him that we sang of him, walking in faith as he walks with us, knowing that he's there, knowing that he's helping, knowing that he's caring, knowing that he's providing. And it comes through prayer, it comes through the consciousness of his presence with us. And when we do that, we're told he will make your paths straight, plain, clear of obstructions. In Isaiah, Isaiah speaks about the coming Messiah, the one who will prepare the way. He says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. You know, sometimes you're looking ahead and think, well, we've got some real problems ahead. And then it might be a day at work, it may be a situation in the family, and you think it's going to be terrible. And then as you go through that day, you think it wasn't as bad as I thought. Why? Because he made the path straight. That is, he either gave you the grace and the strength and the peace to cope with it, or some of the things that you were afraid of and apprehensive about didn't happen. Why didn't they happen? You sometimes say, I misunderstood. No, the promise is he makes your paths straight. Some years ago in Deeside, they opened a new hospital. And when the hospital had been built and been open for a few weeks, the Queen came to open it. And before she came, they relaid the roads. On almost every road she was to travel on. They were there busy putting new tarmac on. If you've got an old car, you know how you go along normal roads and it's rattling and so on, you think this car really has more or less had it. And then you get onto some good tarmac and it suddenly sounds so much better because it was the road that was creating that. Well, she had these wonderfully smooth roads to drive on. I don't know if that always happens, but the Queen must think all roads in Britain are like that, because when she arrives, that's the sort of road she drives on. Now, of course, it has to be said that within a few weeks, the gas board came and dug them up after she'd gone and put them back to the same old bumpy state they'd been in before. But I think of that picture, where the Queen goes, it's a smooth road. And that's really what this promise is saying for us. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He'll go before you. And we worry about the future, but it's a wonderful principle, it's a wonderful promise. He's going to guide us, and he's going to bring us safely to our destination. And there's nothing to be afraid of, there's nothing to fear, because he is with us. And it's something very practical. When Ezra and the exiles were returning from exile to Jerusalem, they were a large company of people, and they had a long journey ahead of them. And Ezra tells us that by the Ahava Canal in exile there, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. So they're acknowledging the Lord. We've got this long journey and we're a mixed company. This is Ezra chapter 8. And they're preparing for the journey. They commit their way to the Lord. And then he says this: I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. But his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So as I said, we told the king, our God is with us. So he couldn't say to him, so would you mind giving us a few soldiers as well, just in case? Because he said we were putting our trust in God. And so we prayed, and we fasted, and we asked for safety. And later he says that they arrived. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days, acknowledging the Lord. And they did. And he guided them. And he brought them to the right place. Because as we acknowledge him, he is wise. And he is powerful. And he is good. And he is sovereign. And he orders the affairs of our lives. And we forfeit peace. We struggle with anxieties and fears because we haven't brought him into the situation, because it isn't our practice to bring him into everything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways. Acknowledge him. The Old Testament speaks about peace, shalom, that sense of well-being, of that everything's all right, and that everything we need is being provided, and the future is secure. And that's the peace that God gives. It's the peace of God which passes understanding. And it means that we're able to trust in him and to know that all is well. And we live in the light of that fact. And we, because of that, we notice his provision. And we thank him for it. Is that what we're doing every day? Trusting in the Lord with all our heart, acknowledging him in all our ways. And we're not leaning on our understanding. And he is making our paths straight. So those are the principles. How do we work that out in practice? The word trust here has the idea of lying face down and you're helpless. You know when people in America are arrested by the police, you see that sometimes, don't you, on the television, and they get them out of their cars and they get them flat on the ground, because you can't do much when you're lying flat on the ground. That's the picture here of trust. No strength of our own. All our hope is in God. That's where our confidence is. And one of the Psalms says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken and endures forever. It's a position of strength, actually. But it's not our strength, it's his strength. And it's learning to trust, isn't it? And we would rather sometimes keep things in our own control. I don't know whether you ever taught somebody to swim. Margaret is quite good at teaching people to swim, especially adults who've never swum. And she takes them to the pool and tries to help them to swim. You know, when you speak to somebody about swimming, you say, you know, the water will actually hold you up. And they sort of look at you as if you've sort of lost your mind, you know. What do you mean? You sink it. No. If you breathe in deeply and your lungs are full of air, and then you just sort of like, look, I'll show you. And you lie there and float. See? Easy, isn't it? Again, they're not quite sure. And then you say, well, let's get started now. So let's go to the side of the bars and you hold on to the bar or the whatever at the side of the bars and stretch out your legs and start to kick. And they're still a bit nervous, but they start to kick and they're quite enjoying this. This is quite nice, as long as I can hold on to the bar. And then you say, well, let go with one hand and start to do just a simple stroke and just hold on with the other. And they sort of do that a little bit and they're starting to move. And how's that? Yeah, it's not bad. You're kicking. That's fine. Well, now turn around and you hold my hands and we'll go across the pool together. Have you ever done that? You've never had your hand gripped more tightly. You know, you're in a vice-like grip. And of course, actually, they're stiff as a board, which isn't really very helpful for swimming. But you take them across and they're holding on and you can see them. They're afraid they're going to sink. And they say, now kick your legs. And that wasn't too bad, was it? Well, now we're going to go across again. But this time you're only going to hold on to one hand and you're going to move the other hand. And then the grip is really tight. And then eventually they start to swim. And they start to live in that realm of being able to swim. They may not swim the channel ever, but they can enjoy swimming and they're operating in that realm. And you know, in some ways, a Christian life has something like that, isn't it? Learning to trust, to put all our confidence in God. Because somehow, if we're holding on to the equivalent of the side, or if we're holding on to somebody, we feel safer. But what the verse is telling is, no, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because it's absolutely safe to do so. He will not fail you. He will hold you up. And a person who's learned to swim would say, you know, I didn't believe it was possible to do what I'm doing. But it is. And it's a wonderful thing when an adult, a believer, a child, a young person, learns to trust in the Lord. Sometimes young people who go away on summer teams with UFM or short-term experiences, and we write to them and say, we'd like to tell us how you found it, anything particularly you found helpful, anything you learned. And they very often say, you know, I learned to trust the Lord in a new way. Because I was taken away from my familiar circumstances. I went to another country, to another culture, to another language. And I was worried about the flights, I was worried about the travel, I was worried about the food, I was worried about the climate, I was worried about mosquitoes, I was worried about this, that and the other. And so I prayed, as I haven't prayed before, and God was with me. And it's moving into that realm where we really are trusting in the Lord. Sometimes we're in our comfort zone, and that's really what we're trusting in. We had a man who was converted in Deeside through two ladies who worked in his office. And he was wonderfully converted, came along to the church, and you could see the Lord's work in his life. And then he moved to another company. He worked at some distance from us, and he moved to another company. And a few months later, he said, I find it really difficult now in work, he said, because I didn't realize it, but we used to have conversations in work together, the two ladies and myself, about the Lord. And it was great, he said, but now I'm on my own. And I suddenly realized I wasn't trusting in the Lord, I was trusting in them. And in my fellowship with them. And I've got to learn to trust in him because I'm the only Christian in the place where I work. And I wonder whether we are trusting, whether we're praying, large things and small. And we do commit our way to the Lord. We ask his advice. We ask him for blessing and success. And when things go well, when the paths are straight, we thank him. And when the way is hard, we accept that he knows. And his grace is sufficient for us, and he will help us, and he will lead us. And we need to practice that more and more, don't we, in our daily life, in our home, in our family, in our places of work, or where we study. Perhaps the only Christian where we study, and trusting the Lord, and not being afraid. And with our neighbours and friends and the people we meet, trusting him in our spiritual lives, in our understanding of the word, in our growing in grace, in our witness to the gospel. In times when we're ill, in times when we're disappointed, and ultimately when we have to face that last enemy of death itself, when we have to let go everything in this life and to trust the Lord. The church I grew up in had a text behind the pulpit, underneath are the everlasting arms. And I read it many, many times sitting in the church. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he does provide. He provides in small ways, big ways, and sometimes extraordinary ways. A couple who were serving with UFM a few years ago had been serving in the country where they were for many years. They'd gone out many years ago when financial allowances were very small. And they spent their life serving the Lord. They hadn't had much time to build up much pension, and they didn't have a house to live in when they retired. And as they got nearer to retirement especially, they'd be praying very much that the Lord would undertake for them. And they'd come back to this country, and they'd find out that house prices were going up and up and up, and the chance of buying a house looked really remote. And they had a son who had needs, and they were caring for him. And they needed to continue providing for him into their retirement years. They had a daughter living in this country with a family. And they thought, wouldn't it be nice if when we came back, we could find somewhere to live and find the money to pay the rent. And if it was near to where our daughter and family are. But as time went on, it seemed more and more impossible that that could happen. But they carried on praying. And then one day, a letter arrived. A letter from England. And they opened it. It was a letter from a solicitor. And the solicitor said, I'm dealing with the estate of, and he mentioned a lady, and I'm writing to tell you that she's recently died, and she's left her house fully furnished to you. And so if you get in touch, we can arrange for the transfer of the property to you. Just a matter of a few miles from where their daughter lived. And if you're a younger person, then you say, wow, it's amazing. What had happened was there were two single ladies, sisters, and they lived together. And they decided that when the first died, she would leave the house to the remaining one. And when the second one died, they'd leave the house to this couple. But they never told them. But that was their plan. And just at the time that the Lord called the second sister home was just the time when really that family needed to come back to England. And God provided. You know, sometimes people say to me, how do you know there's a God? And you think, it's obvious that there's a God, isn't there? In so many countless ways. I say that's a remarkable provision. And it was the Lord's provision for them. And sometimes we're praying, aren't we? We say, well, I can't see how this can work out. But if we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and we lean not on our own understanding, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will make our paths straight. The psalmist says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And I won't be afraid. Trust is the opposite of fear. And it's not only true for Christians, but you know, sometimes non-Christians also come to that point in their life, the point where they become believers, really, and they realize that they can trust in the Lord. We had a lady who, and a man who came to the church in Cardiff in the Bay, who came from Iran, and they came to this country, and they arrived, and they were put into detention centers, separate detention centers. Their papers were not in order. And they come to a country they didn't know, and they were from a Muslim background. And the wife was expecting their first child, and she was very afraid. She wondered, would she see her husband again? And would all be well with her? And she was far from her family. There was no one to help her. And the prison, or the detention center she was in, there were lots of Muslims there, but they were different kind of Muslims for her. They weren't friendly to her at all. And a Christian chaplain went in, and he gave her a Bible. And she started reading the Bible. And she started reading the book of Psalms, and she came across Psalm 42, and it said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And she thought, that's me. I'm downcast and I'm disturbed. And then the psalmist says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Trust in God. Put your hope in him. And she said, I did. And there and then I put my trust in him. The God she really had never known before. And in the course of time, she came on to understand the gospel and to know about Jesus and his love for her. And she and her husband reunited, and their child was born, and all was well. But there in that detention center, not knowing what her future was, she just took God at his word, and she put her hope in him. And, you know, that's what we need to do, don't we? To put our trust in him. And sometimes those who are new Christians, young Christians, have understood it more clearly than some of us who are older in the faith. Isaiah says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And so here are these great principles, and they're practical principles. They're telling us how to live, to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will make your paths straight. All through life he'll guide us, and he'll bring us to our appointed end. And Matthew Henry has a comment on these verses, and he says, God may guide us in strange ways to our thinking by the cloudy and fiery pillar, but he will bring us to Canaan at last. Don't we ever looked at a map of the wilderness wanderings when the people spent 40 years in the wilderness? And I remember teaching a Sunday school class years ago in Cardiff, and saw in the map for the first time, as they wandered around in the wilderness, you know, well, hang on, they're going from there to there. Why are they going all around back and forth? But they did go through Canaan, and the Jordan did open, and they did conquer Jericho and all the cities. And sometimes we come by ways and we say, well, this is strange way. I hadn't anticipated this. I didn't think this would ever happen, but it has. But it's all part of God bringing us to the place where he wants us to be. When I tread the verge of Jordan, picture of death, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. That's the portion, that's the blessing of knowing what it is to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and to lean not to our own understanding, to acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will make our paths straight.